So we'll start right there. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What you didn't see, which I had several pictures. I had one of them of Barack Obama. I had one of Hillary Clinton. I had one of the gay pride flag. And then I had one of a swastika. And I'm sure that these all elicit some kind of need to respond. I mean, it's some kind of emotional thing. I need to do something about that. What can I do? And so if you look back over the past few years as Christians, we've really had a lot of that kind of pressure to respond, the kind of a need, the desire to respond. And I think, well, how do we need to do that? And why does it bother us so much? And when you study it, I guess when we're really tore up about these things and it affects us to the point that maybe it has me, we need to get our mind right. Maybe we're a little carnally minded. And so that impacts our judgment there. In 2 Corinthians 4, start reading there in verse 8, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Continuing there, it says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So this goes back hand in hand with getting your mind right. To think, to have a spiritual mind. It's very difficult when we're just bombarded by all the negative things. And as Christians, we're really sensitive to the sin in the world, and we should be. How do we respond to that? You know, there would have been another picture. I don't know what it was. Turn to God. Some of these are... Lean on Him. Get into the Word and study. Encourage one another. You know, I've noticed a lot of Christians, myself, we get really down, especially around election time when you realize, man, this just isn't going. I can't believe it's going this way. Has the world really gone so bad? Has the country really backed up so far that we need to encourage one another? Be with other Christians. You know, that's really encouraging. When you see the world what it is, and you see the contrast to what the Christian life is and the Christians around you, that's really good and it's encouraging. Seek the lost. You know, whenever you have a problem and maybe you're having a hard time sleeping, whatever, you know, sometimes just go to work and you might wind up and sleep pretty good. I think as a Christian, when we see all these things around us and we need to respond and we're so tore up about it, seek the lost. And don't hide. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. That's not expected of us. If you would turn to 1 Peter 3 and we'll start reading there in verse 8. I'm going to have to try to read from here because I can't read it on there. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Continuing there, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, as the world grows more and more evil, it draws a huge contrast between Christianity and the life of a Christian in the world. Well, that gives us an opportunity, and it causes that question to be asked. What's the reason of the hope that lies in you? Basically, it creates an opportunity. It draws a huge difference so that even people in the world can say, you know, these people just aren't like the rest of us. And the answer to the hope that lies within you is probably not, we don't have a piano, or we don't have a preacher, or whatever it is. You know, we get caught up in all of those things. But the answer is right here. Right there, it says, For Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's the answer. That Christ died for us. We need to embrace our role as a positive influence in the world. I guess as you look at the world and you see the changes and the negative things and the standards that are being relaxed and those kind of things, you think, we're failing. And it has an impact on your performance or your ability to go out there, your desire to go out there and keep fighting the battle. But the truth is, we're even a greater influence in those dark times. You know, a light that shines in the darkness is much more valuable than one that's shining in the broad daylight. We need to understand that the value that we have as Christians and the example we set is much more valuable and noticeable in this evil world. If you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll start reading there in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So basically, if we're going to sum up one word for what's going on right now in the world, the things that we're really wanting to respond to, it would be opportunity. An opportunity to show the contrast. An opportunity to right the wrongs. An opportunity to give people an option, to present Christ. This is going to be really difficult now, but I'm colorblind, so I'll try to do it like this. When I was a kid, I don't know if this is purple or blue. Not that it matters. Garland, what color is this? Mainly. Blue? Okay. My mother said, Richard, that's blue. So I started calling it blue. Now, you call it blue. Garland just called it blue. The fact is, I may be seeing what you believe is red, but I don't know. I call it blue because my mother told me it was blue. Does that make it red because I see red, or does it make it blue because we call it blue? Well, my point is this. It don't matter what I call something, it is what it is. Okay? So, there was another picture. There's another picture. There's another one. Okay. Acts 17 and verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Okay, let's stop right there. His spirit was stirred in him. You think that's something that we're kind of going through? When you see those standards that Matt talked about just getting relaxed, and we see the elections going the way they do. We see that gay pride flag. Did you know, and I had a picture of it, there was a symbol. It was a cross, kind of a heart around it, and it was like the symbol of the unrepentant gay Christians. Red and blue. I'm sorry, you can't call yourself a Christian, be an unrepentant gay. It's not possible. That kind of stirred me in my spirit a little bit. And I think I realized, just like Paul, hey, something's not right here. How do we respond to something like that? You know, I had a picture of a flag, and I don't have a clue where it come from. It's like a little tree or something. Then I had a picture of the state flag of Connecticut. Well, so I was going to have half the audience look at one picture of the flag of Connecticut and one picture of the little tree or whatever. And then I say, okay, one of them's real, and one of you is going to believe that they're both the state flag of Connecticut. Truth is, half of you would be really wrong, and it was not at all the state flag of Connecticut. Only one of them was. Half of you saw it. Half of you is misled. Do you think the world might be misled today about, I'm a Christian? Or are you? Are you just calling blue red or red blue? It don't matter what you, God is God. Christ is Christ, and we can't change that to fit our own needs. So if we continue there, it says, verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a seller forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Let's stop right here. Do you think that some people might belittle you for preaching Jesus and the resurrection? To think maybe you didn't have a clue what you're talking about, and this is strange. "And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something, some new thing." Matt mentioned that this morning, this standard. It's always something new. It's always something new. We don't live in a world a whole lot different than what we're reading about right here. Maybe very similar. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar unto this inscription, with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Christian response to the things that are going on. These people have no idea who God is, who call themselves Christians or don't call themselves Christians, who say we can do whatever we want to do. We're all going to be okay. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no reward. There's no punishment. There's no sin. Him declare I unto you, a Christian response. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I want to stop right here just a little bit. Actually, I got to keep going. I got one more. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So he responded the way we should respond, preaching Jesus, teaching creation, teaching who God is. Some mocked, and some said, I want to hear more about this. And the result, or it says, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The Christian response created believers. You know, as I think about my response to some of the things that's been going on, you know, I might respond on Facebook, there's no such thing as gay marriage. You can call it what you want to, but it won't be marriage. Well, I didn't lay a base the way Paul did to preach these things. So he said, you need to know God. God created everything. He sent his son. He has the right to demand whatever, to command. He gets to judge. He's righteous. Without that groundwork and people realizing, hey, this is sin, what kind of response am I expecting out of them? To those who do not believe there is a reward and punishment, no God or no standard, teaching against sin is just wasted words. That may be a little extreme. To expect a great response out of those people would be very difficult, I would think. To be effective, we need to teach about God, creation, sin, and the gospel. All those things go together. In the world today, people that call themselves Christians, for the most part, have no idea who God is. Our love and concern for the world is realized when we teach them the gospel. The gospel, when believed, is the realization of God's love and sacrifice for the world. So if we can't realize who God is and what he's done, it gets very difficult to quantify sin, righteousness, and evil. Matt talked about this morning. He listed all those things that aren't illegal in the United States. Not only are they not illegal, I would say most people say they're not even immoral. They're not wrong. Why would they say that? They don't believe in God at all. They claim to believe in God, but once again, we're back to red and blue and blue and red. You can call it what you want, but God is God, and Christianity is going to admit good and evil. A Christian response is to take action in love. A Christian response is focused on sharing the truth of God's love and sacrifice for mankind. Just like Paul did, he encountered these idol-worshipping people, far from Christian, and his response was to teach them. I guess, basically as a conclusion, a Christian response is to love as Christ loves. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And finally, Romans 12 and verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As I think about my own response to these things over the last few years, I've got to say that it was probably baseless. Is that a good way to say that? I didn't stop and consider, what am I trying to accomplish here? You know, yes, gay marriage is wrong. These people that don't believe in God are going to care that I think gay marriage is wrong? These people that don't believe in reward and punishment, heaven and hell, they're going to think, we need to back up and respond as Christ would. Respond like Paul did. Love these people enough to teach and bring them along and bring them to Christ. When we get them to Christ, then we have a chance. That's when gay marriage is wrong. You know, gay marriage is not happening because we've been doing everything right. gay marriage is going on because people have failed to realize that there is a God. It is absolutely godless.